So with that reading, brothers and sisters, call upon our brother Bob to deliver his class on faith.
As we have read, without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. The question, therefore, is, do we seek to please God? Are we seeking to have him look upon us and say that we please him? If we do, then it is obligatory for us to inquire, what is faith? What is our understanding of the meaning of faith? We need to know how to get it. What leads to greater faith? How do we increase it? Perhaps we should also ask, how do we lose it? In our contemplation of this matter, it will be essential to move from the natural order in the consideration of faith to the spiritual order of thinking. For example, in the natural order, when we consider glory, we think of majestic beauty and splendor. In the spiritual order, when we consider glory, we think of God's character, his mercy, his truth. In the natural order, faith is a confident belief or a trust in something. For instance, I board a plane in Vancouver, which is designated to fly to Heathrow Airport in London, under the belief that I will arrive at Heathrow. Spiritually, we find that faith has multiple aspects. Faith saves. The mind of faith perfects. Faith is refined through suffering. Faith promotes action. And there is finally a victory in faith. Let us consider first then faith in salvation by looking at Luke 7. There we find a woman of the city made her way into the house of a Pharisee. She was a sinner, like us all. She anointed Jesus' feet, but the record is silent, we find, regarding any conversation that she had with Jesus. And the Pharisee condemns her out of hand, and it would appear, we are told, silently condemns both Jesus and the woman. And following some verbal interaction between the Pharisee and Jesus, the Lord turns to the woman and informs her that her sins are forgiven. Whilst the guests pondered on the matter of who can forgive sins, the Lord further says to her, "Thy faith saved thee. Go in peace." The guests had yet to grasp the fact that Jesus had the power to forgive sins. In Ephesians 2, Paul argues that the spiritual dead can be made alive, that is, by the grace of God. Sinners can be saved from condemnation of death through faith. In 1 Peter 1, Peter reveals that the end result of having faith is the salvation of our souls. And earlier in that same chapter, verse 5, he tells his readers that the power of God will keep the faithful ready for salvation at the last day. In Luke 18, Jesus grants sight to a blind beggar who believes that Jesus is able to restore his sight. "Receive thy sight," he said, "thy faith has saved thee." And in all these cases, it is faith that allows the Lord to complete the request for relief from sin and its power of death. In reviewing the Old Testament, there is shown to be a connection between belief and remaining steadfast. For example, in Genesis 15, we read, "He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness." In Psalm 31, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully reward the proud doer. To be steady and faithful is the intent of the word a man that is used in these passages quoted from the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the word for faithful or steady is pistos. This word is found in such passages as Matthew 24, where it reads, Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Faith then is a persuasion, a moral conviction, to be constant, something that is rock solid. Belief is the basis for the word of faith, the faithful in Christ, as found in Ephesians 1, where Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, who have come to Christ because they believed the gospel message that they heard. In Habakkuk 2, the word a man is used in the phrase, the just shall live by his faith. A man also means to become faithful, steadfast, as in Samuel 2, where it reads, And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. To be steadfast, to make or to be made, is also found in Psalm 93, where we read, Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And in Isaiah 30, to use the right hand or to turn to the right hand is also that word, a man, where it reads, And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. God, we are told, will support those who turn to him and listen to his voice. Our faith and steadfastness can be expressed when we say Amen, as recorded in Nehemiah 5. And all the congregation there said, Amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Use of that word, Amen, indicates that we are in agreement with what has been said, such as at the end of a prayer, as we read through the word of God. Our trust and our steadfastness is based upon the gospel message that we assimilate to ourselves and in which we place our hope. Reading again from Hebrews 11, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the natural world order, things which are seen are temporal. We can participate in the passing of time, experience space by measuring length and breadth and height. In the spiritual order, however, things which we cannot see are eternal. The future cannot be seen. All is unseen, but we can look for them things in hope. 2 Corinthians 4 reads, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The spiritual world order is the only place in which we can find eternal things. In the natural world order, we see only decay and death. We find that faith is a measure of the reality of God in our life. Faith is the measure of our connection with God and Jesus Christ. Faith is the reality, measure of the reality of Jesus living in us, the measure of the bond that we have with God. Faith saves by grace, as Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 4. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Because Abraham had faith, God was able to grant him grace, which then led to righteousness. We too are called to have a faith like Abraham's, believing without immediately seeing the goal, accepting God's promises to us through Abraham, believing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Those who encompass that faith are said to have been blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, as Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 3. So then he said, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Likewise, now, we should all try to follow his example, living our lives in conviction that God's promises were given for our benefit also, and that he will guide us to his kingdom just as he guided Abraham. Abraham's blessings came from God at a time when his body was old and Sarah's womb was dead. Genesis 15 records, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Faith was counted to him for righteousness. And this outcome was only possible because Abraham believed in the impossible. And this is what we all are also called to achieve. In other words, we have to have the mind of the Spirit, the heart of faith. Paul puts it this way in Romans 4. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed in a God he had never seen. He received the promises in a vision. He was assured that his seed would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens above. He believed that an unseen God would fulfill his promises, even unto the raising of the dead. His faith was so strong, as again Paul says in Romans 4. And being not weak in faith, Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, and neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He believed the impossible. That is, that a dead womb and a dead body could bring forth life. Abraham was fully persuaded what God had promised he was able also to perform. Abraham had an unassailable conviction. He was absolutely sure that God would and could do what he had promised. Abraham's faith might be thought to be beyond reason by the unbeliever. Contrary to today's interest in the supernatural and the paranormal, modern day sciences have been unable to create something from nothing, to raise the dead from the grave, to offer eternal life instead of the 70 years, which is the lot of the average man and woman in this world. Having belief beyond reason brings a surety of life from the dead. It calls into existence things that do not presently exist. The incontrovertible conviction of faith brings us to a realm of the impossible, just as it brought Abraham, who was to become the father of many nations. Romans 4 says, who against hope believed in hope, that he, Abraham, might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. The impossible was made possible through faith. The limits of our own individual powers of reason make faith a necessity. Our faith must then have us to believe in an unseen God. Our faith must then believe in the guarantee of resurrection from the dead. Our faith must then believe in the unattainable. Our conviction in these truths must be unassailable, unquestionable, and watertight. In the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 5, given on a hillside near Gethsemane, the Lord sets the tone of his ministry. He sets out, as it were, a code of ethics for his disciples and a standard of conduct for all believers to follow. He contrasts worldly values with the temporary, with kingdom values that are eternal. His teaching contrasts the superficial faith of the Pharisees with the real faith that Christ desired all true believers to subscribe to. Taken as a whole, accepted and acted upon, these kingdom values can make us perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5 reads, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The mind of faith is what Jesus illustrated on the Mount. It is a mind constantly fighting against the mind of the flesh, as Paul laments in Romans 8, where he says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Whilst in this body of flesh we cannot be flawless, we can at least aspire to be as much like Christ as possible. And this will mean that we practice sinless behavior. We must realize that whilst we cannot achieve a Christ-like character all at once, we must mature towards perfection by adopting the mind of faith in Christ. When the rich young man, who was also a religious leader, as Luke 18 indicates, approached Jesus, it was apparent that his desire was to seek eternal life in the kingdom of God. Remember what he said? "What good thing," he asked, "should I do that I may have eternal life?" It was good, of course, that he sought eternal life, but sadly, he had to learn that salvation does not begin with I, but with God. He was one of the ruling class who Jesus roundly denounced as transgressors of the laws of God because they followed the traditions of men, as he noted in Matthew 15, saying, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus forcefully scolded the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. They diluted the laws of God, demanding obedience to their man-made traditions instead. Paul, once a member of this class, thought that he was compliant with God's requirements, but he was thinking as a fleshly man, for he was to say to the Philippians, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He was circumcised the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law. He was a Pharisee. And concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The call of God, however, is not to compliance, but to excellency in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, for whom it may be necessary that we should suffer the loss of all things, counting them as but manure, that we may win Christ. Philippians 3, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, Paul said, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. How easily we can fall into the same trap as Paul. For we can be a people that can draw nigh to God with our mouths, honoring him with our lips, but having a heart that is far from him. No flesh is good before God. Only God is perfect, and we can only be counted righteous through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, who in his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. He further says to the Galatians, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Spiritual faith saves through adoption of the mind of faith. And faith perfects as we try to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The young man that we have been considering thought that he was doing the commandments, for he said to Jesus, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He asserted that he was doing the right things, that he could work out his own salvation by completing his compliance in doing the portion of the law that he lacked. His great abundance of possessions was his downfall. And not that he had them, but that he wanted to cling onto them. Sadly, we can do the same as the prophet Isaiah said, Isaiah 64. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The great act of salvation of the Lord God in bringing out of Egypt his people, relieving them from bondage and instigating the Passover feast, was in order that they might show forth the praises of their God. They were to follow his laws, and in so doing, to proclaim his righteousness to the world around them. Deuteronomy 6 says, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he commanded us. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of our Lord. And yet, sadly, they were to fail, and to this day fall short in proclaiming far and near that their God alone can offer peace and righteousness. As the world struggles with such events caused by global warming, by mass movements of migrants seeking relief from war and starvation, and equality amongst divergent populations, mankind still has to learn that only the Jehovah of Israel can resolve all these problems. Righteousness is only from God, and faith in him will eventually bring the faithful to perfection. If thou wilt be perfect, Jesus said, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The way was open to the rich young ruler if he would relinquish his wealth and follow Jesus. He went away. What bars the way then for each one of us? Who indeed is there who can be saved? When the disciples heard what Jesus had to say, they were exceedingly amazed and asked the question, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking at them, said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It is a mission impossible left to ourselves, but with God, all things are possible. The question to answer then is, how does God make the impossible possible? Jesus said, it was by faith. He said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. The foundation of our faith must be built upon a belief in God. Doing benevolent actions do not necessarily bring us closer to God. Redemption is a process through the Spirit and starts with faith, establishing of faith in God. For we, Paul said, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Faith then bring forth righteousness, as we have already concluded. For by grace, he said, ye say you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God, not available through the works of the flesh. This conclusion leads us to Ephesians 2, where Paul states that those who have this faith will be raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The compliance mindset starts with me, with a focus on works and being aware of our sins and being afraid of failure. We overcome this by reducing the requirements required and adjusting our lives to comply with them. We are constantly considering, what can I do to inherit eternal life? In contrast, the faith mindset starts with God, as we've said, with a focus on faith and on perfection of that faith. It pushes for growth, lives to delight in the law of God, and relies upon what God will do in order to bring us to his kingdom. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is willing to help if we are willing to submit. And this means that we will be obedient to God's word and not just expose ourselves to it. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man and woman in all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. In a world full of mediocrity, I knew I'd have trouble with that word, we are called upon to absorb the word and by its power develop an excellence of character like that of Christ. Those who strive to become perfect will one day be perfect, even as he is perfect. The Apostle John was to write, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Christ, who was made perfect through his sufferings, became the author of eternal life. Throughout his life, he had developed an intimate and personal relationship with his Father. In his joys and in his sufferings, his contact with the Father never faltered. Even in his hour of greatest need, the Lord was to cry out, and we are told that the Father heard. For he had not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither had he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. This constancy of a report with God may not have been the case with some of the stalwarts of the Old Testament records. Consider Samson, who was named in that reading tonight, a notable judge of Israel. He was to do a great work for God, to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And to accomplish this task, he was given enormous physical strength. As we have said, he's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, yet it is recorded that he only called upon the Lord twice in his life, and both times were when he was depressed. This was much the pattern of Israel, who went their own way, oblivious to the Lord until they were in trouble, and then would call upon him for aid. So also with Samson, who soon to acknowledge the Lord only in his low moments. Of course, we recognize that it is not easy to always stay spiritually alert, constantly in close communion with God. It's also natural and right that we should call on him when we are in trouble. However, we need to try to be close to him in the ordinary events of our lives too. Neither Samson nor Israel showed many signs of doing this during the time when Samson was a judge in Israel. It is obvious that we should try to do much better than the example of Israel and their judge Samson. Samson knew that the Lord was the source of his strength and of his deliverance from the Philistines, yet in spite of this, he seemed incapable of really trusting in God to provide for him, as he did by providing water in at Lehi, as recorded in Judges 15, and we'll comment on this later. There is evidence that Samson never really reached his full potential as judge and leader in Israel and deliverer from the Philistines, primarily due, it would seem, to the fact that the people of Israel consistently failed to back up his enormous physical talent in order to rid themselves entirely of the scourge of the Philistines. In spite of the work of their God-given champion, they simply did not have the faith or the spirit to confront the real source of their problems, which was their own lack of faith in God that they claimed to serve. Samson's bold forages into territory claimed by the Philistines went unfilled due to the spineless support of his people. If only the nation had backed up his efforts to the victory over the enemy, the enemy over the Philistines could have been consummated. They lacked trust in God's promises and purpose. Had they been faithful, they would have led obedient and faithful lives in the light of the knowledge that Samson could lead them to freedom from the oppressor, the Philistines. John records, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." How is our faith? Is it dead or alive? If it is alive in our hearts, it will give rise to works, as James succinctly points out. Belief in one God is good, but if it is only a summary of a creed that we know and understand, this is just an intellectual understanding and it is not true faith. Also, doing good things of itself does not increase faith. Works can, in fact, lead to less faith. Consider the Pharisees and the publican who went up to the temple to pray in Luke 18. In that parable, Jesus spoke to certain men who trusted in themselves. They were righteous and despised others. The Pharisee claimed to be doing good works, yet was condemned because he exalted himself. He was at the temple to announce to all within earshot of just how good he was. Self-righteousness is dangerous. It leads to pride and can cause a person to despise others whose works are not so obvious. His deeds were not led by faith. In contrast, the publican would request God's forgiveness, seeking that God could do what God could do for him, not what he could do, currying favor out of an evil heart. The faithful and the good heart reveals itself in works, as Jesus proclaimed to the religious leaders who accused him of being Beelzebub, the prince of devils. He said, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers," he said, "how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Fruit comes from good trees. So we must constantly strive to overcome the deceitfulness of the heart. What we say often reveals what is in our hearts. Our hearts therefore need to be purified daily by the living word. There is then no faith without works, but there is work with faith. By faith we recall Abraham when he was called to go out into a place which he should have received for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in a tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Abraham is saved first by his faith, and on that faith the character is built, bounded by moral discipline. These actions do not come automatically. They require hard work in order to achieve them. They are not optional either, but must become part of a life in Christ. We are saved by faith, not works, but love for God and others is the response of those who have been offered salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Paul said in Corinthians, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. When we truly connect fully with God, then comes love. Love of God, love of others. One which is kind and makes our actions and gifts useful. Faith works as it sows the seed of righteousness, which brings forth fruit, as Paul writes to the Galatian Ecclesia. And these fruits are joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, and self-control. All these characteristics are produced through faith in him because we love him, we imitate him, and above all remember him in the appointed way. In our discipleship, we may occasionally suffer physical and emotional exhaustion, similar perhaps to, but not on the same scale as Samson experience after fighting with the Philistines. He has slain thousands of his enemies with the jawbone of an ass following his prodigious act of setting ablaze their standing corn and vineyards. 3,000 men of Judah then took Samson into custody in order to present him bound to the Philistines instead of following their common enemy. They chose to betray him. No wonder then that Samson called upon the Lord. Occasions such as this may arise in our discipleship. Sometimes we may be in heaviness of heart through manifold temptations. Humble yourselves, therefore, Peter said, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It is at times such as this that God wants us to trust in him, to come close to him, to trust in him that the assurance of his salvation will be at the end of our faith, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, said Peter. For he knows our ways. We suffer because we oppose the things of this world. We can encounter suffering due to the fact that we are not friends of the world, and we must beware that we do not compromise our faith in order to avoid the growing aggressive hostility of the world that denies the existence of God and the Bible. The king of our faith, of course, is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who looked beyond the realm of reality of human existence to the future immortality. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. For we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the true and faithful witness that John talks about in Revelation. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The full and perfect picture of faith is painted in the scriptures that we might follow in his example. He is the one that we look for. He is the one that has run the race before us and asks us to patiently run it now. To live effectively, we must keep our eyes on him. For when we look away from him, we will sink, as Peter did. You will recall when he was bid to come to Jesus on the water. As long as he looked at the Lord, then he didn't sink. But as soon as he turned away, he sank. And we can do the same, brothers and sisters. We must keep our eye fixed upon Christ. Looking at difficulties with the eye of common sense more than at precepts and promises with an eye of faith is at the bottom of all our unreasonable fears and our personal concerns. Abraham was strong in faith because he considered not his own body. He minded not the discouraging improbabilities which the promise lay under, but kept his eye on God's power, and so, against hope, believed in hope. Peter, when he saw the wind boisterous, should have remembered what he had seen, when the winds and the sea obeyed Christ's command. But sadly, like him, we fear continually every day because we forget our Maker. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and the Son of Man that shall be made as grass? The effect of this fear is that we will sink. Whilst Peter's faith was strong, he kept on top of the water. But when his faith faltered, he began to sink. The sinking of our spirits is owing to the weakness of our faith. We are upheld. We are saved through faith, Peter said. And therefore, when our souls are cast down and disquieted, the sovereign remedy is to hope in God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance. How imperative it is, then, that we follow the same pattern of prayer. The disciples questioned the Lord on one occasion. Why were we unable to perform a cure? And Jesus pointed out that it was because of their unbelief. If they had faith, even as small as a grain of mustard seed, they would remove mountains, and nothing would be impossible to them. We accept that the Lord and his apostles were not in the excavating business, but they were literally being subjected to a mountain of unbelief of the Jewish nation at large. So great, in fact, that evil and perverse leaders of the day sought only to put Jesus to death. The mustard seed of itself is so insignificant, yet it can grow into a tree of considerable proportions under the care of dedicated and selfless apostles, the disciples. The truth blossomed following the death and resurrection of the Lord, such that they turned the world upside down. COVID restrictions have placed many challenges before us, brethren and sisters, and not least of which is coming together as the Church of God, that we may enjoy and participate the memorial feast together. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, surely, brethren and sisters, are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe in faith to the saving of our souls.